If you would, excuse me, if you would please join me, we're going to continue our study in the book of Mark. And we are in Mark chapter 14. And in Mark 14, we're going to be reading verses 12 to 31. Mark chapter 14, reading verses 12 to 31. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely you don't mean me.' 'It is one of the 12,' he replied, 'one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. 'You will all fall away,' Jesus told them, 'for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter declared, 'Even if all fall away, I will not.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times.' But Peter insisted emphatically, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the others said the same." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We praise you, Lord, that you place it into our hearts to continue to come to them and certainly to worship you, not only through our songs and through our gathering, but through your words. And so we ask, Father, that you help us. Help us, Lord, to not only understand, but to lift us up in your Holy Spirit, that we can bring you the praise and the worship that you are so deserving of. And so we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I like I told you last Sunday, and I'm going to tell you again this Sunday, I'm pressing on in the book of Mark because I think it's very important for us to keep grounded and anchored in the big picture of what is happening here. As certainly we break this apart, and now we're going to worship or celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And in the spring, we'll celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But I think that as we look at these things, our Christmas and our Easter, we got to remember them within the big picture that they rest, within the whole being of what God's plan has been here in salvation. And so I guess, again, going back to that was, we're going to break it apart. And as we break things apart, though, we have to put them back together. And that is what my effort has been during this season, is to try to bring us to continue to keep us putting these things back together where they belong. I don't want you to live in the pieces and the parts, because Because then you have a tendency just to live with one part or the other. But rather what we should do is live in the entirety and the unity of Jesus Christ. So as we come and look at this, and I come and look at this, and I'm hoping you do this as well, when we try to understand and we try to bring ourselves to that understanding that every time we open a page of the Bible, we see Jesus Christ. That we know that one way or the other, Christ is on this page. Whether that page is in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament, it doesn't matter. That the plan of salvation has always involved Jesus Christ. And indeed, it was brought to us by Jesus Christ. And in fact, that it was set in place by Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the incarnate God. And so as we look at that and see what Christ has done and what Christ will do to save us, we have to remember and always understand that this is God's plan. This is what God has intended for us. This is how he is going to save us. This is how he's going to show us our salvation. This is how he's going to lift us up in his mercies. When we seek all of those things that we should seek at this time of year at Christmas, you know, the joy, the peace, the love, the forgiveness, that we should always remember that this was intended by God for us to know. That he is all of those things. And that as he shares those things with us, he shares himself with us. So we see Christ on every page, but we know that this is by God's plan on every page. And so as we look at this one here today that we have in front of us, I want to do that yet again to remind us how this is connected to the birth of Jesus Christ. And I hope, you know, I guess maybe you might think a little bit, you know, he's like, well, he didn't know what else to do, so he did that. You know, and there's some truth in that. You know, that as I look at some of those things, I don't know what else to do. You know, but to bring those words. But I understand, though, that we have a need. And that need is to understand. That need is to understand what God has brought to us in knowledge. So that's why we're here. And that's why we're going to tackle this and bring it over. I'll let you be the judge of how well I'm able to do that today. But in the meantime, though, I do this for God and for our Lord. So as we take a look at this, the first thing that we have to do, and we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, is that we have to understand the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, that it wasn't just a happenstance. It wasn't just the fact that Mary had a child and so, you know, that he became the Savior or he became the Christ child, you know, but rather that it was all in a big plan of God's. So there's a couple of places that I have to take you back to. You stay right there in Mark. As a matter of fact, when we get into Mark, we're going to kind of jump around there a little bit. So I need you to hold tight to that passage. And so that way you can be with me when we look at it. All right, so back in Micah chapter 5 and in verses 2 to 4, the prophet tells us, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. All right, so it was foretold. And it was foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem. And it was foretold that who he would be. That he would be then the shepherd, the Messiah, the Savior. So we know that as we look at all the way back into Micah's time in the Old Testament, that we can see there then that it wasn't just by happenstance. God was letting us know. And he says, this is how you will know. This will be the sign that you will receive that this is my son. In all reality, and certainly in all that we know of God through scriptures, that it is God in the world. It is God incarnate. All right, so now I want to go to another place. And I want to go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 76 to 79. And what we come to ourselves there is that we have Zechariah's song. All right, Zechariah is praising the Lord. He's worshiping God, that God is going to give him a son, that this son is John the Baptist, the one who will clear the way for Christ, the one who will come before Christ and help us to know Christ. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 76 to 79, we're told in Zechariah's song, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of their tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. So in Luke chapter 1 then, now we've been told in Micah that Christ is coming, that the Christ child will be born. And then in Zechariah's song in Luke, we find here then the understanding that the reason that John the Baptist came, the reason that Christ will come, is that so that we have an understanding and the knowledge of salvation. It's not a matter of that you're saved and you just don't know about it. But rather it's a matter that you know how you are saved, that you understand why you were saved, that you will understand then what comes next. Knowledge is important. Granted, it's not everything. Our hearts are 50% of the equation that we have in our love for God. The other 50% is your knowledge of God, what you know of Him, and that you know of Him what is aligned to the truth in our Scriptures. And so as we come to that understanding and knowledge, we see that God has put people in place so that we would know, so that we would understand, so that it wouldn't be just us wandering around wondering, well, why? What's the big deal about this baby? I mean, there's babies everywhere, isn't there? You know, I mean, people are having babies all the time. So what's the big deal about this one kid? And who cares about this kid? So what we find out is that then this is part of God's plan. We find out that we have this knowledge of all that God is and what He has given us and what He has in store for us and what He's doing for us and His love and His grace and His mercy. That there was something else that was going on. There was something that was happening with us, and that's where we come to in our scriptures in Mark. You see, what happened to all of God's people in this time that we're talking here about, especially about Israel, the Jews, that what happened to them is they broke the covenant that God had given them. A covenant is an agreement, is a promise to each other, that this is what we are going to do together, and that we will continue to live this way. A marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant. That's why you do vows, by the way. Did you know that? You speak vows in a marriage because you're coming into a covenant with someone else, whether it's the husband or the wife. And then as you come in this covenant, then you're saying, this is what we will live by. This is how I will hold up my end, and you will hold up your end. And so as we come together in those things, in this covenant, well, what happened for them was that they broke the covenant. God made His promise to them, but they didn't keep their end of it. And so what they did is they broke their promise with God, their promise to be obedient, their promise to serve God, their promise to be with God. And so as we see then that this covenant is broken then, they are now outside of God's grace. They are now outside of God's presence. And after the Old Testament and into the New Testament, there's a big blank of about 400 and some years where God has turned away from His people. He hasn't spoke to them. He hasn't done anything to let them know that He is present. He has left them on their own. And so as now then we see that they come through this time that this child is born, then something else is about to happen. This God is about to create a new covenant with them. So we see then that when this time comes in the birth of Jesus Christ, this new covenant is revealed. This is how this new covenant will be made with you. And we say, great, is it a baby? No, not yet. Not yet, because there's more to come. And there's the life of Jesus Christ. And the life of Christ is where we are taught to understand the terms of this covenant. That we're given this opportunity to understand Jesus because He's the promise. He's the one that we come to, and He's the one that's going to do this for us. And so we come to Christ, and we understand, well, what do you expect of me, Jesus? If you love me and I love you, what do we expect of each other? When we get married, isn't that what we're doing? What do we expect of each other? You know, and that's what the commitments we make in that vow. So we make this commitment, we make this vow with Jesus Christ, with God, with the Holy Spirit, that this is the covenant that we are going to have with you, that we will live in this covenant. And so then, since it was broken, and God is now going to renew it, He gives us a means to understand how it will be done, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ is Him teaching us how now in the terms of that covenant. What do you need to do to keep it and to not break covenant with God? And then we find the death of Christ. Now in this death, Jesus tells us, now in our scripture, and Jesus tells us in His death, in verse 24 of our scripture, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. So in the death of Christ, this covenant is sealed. God places His seal upon it so that we know that that promise is a promise now and forevermore. This is what we look at when we talk about things like eternal security. This is what we look at when we talk about even in terms of salvation. What was it that God did? How do we know? He sealed it. He gave it to you. And then he sealed it in his very own blood, the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is what it's all about. That when Christ came into the world, when he was born, the birth of Christ reveals that God is here. The promise has been kept yet again, even though we didn't deserve it. God was in the world to renew a covenant with us, to bring us back to him, to bring us back together in unity, not to each other, but to with God through Jesus Christ and our Lord. The togetherness in each other comes because of our Lord. We are unified in him because that's part of the covenant. All of the things that we do in him are because of the covenant that we have made with Christ and his salvation for us. But then so we said, well, what are the terms? What do we got to do? And so Jesus lives a life. We see that in our scriptures. We see all the things that he teaches us, not only in the New Testament, but how it all relates to the Old. And so as he brings us through all of these things, he teaches and he teaches and he shows us the way. Jesus Christ is indeed the way, the truth, and the life that he has shown us. And he continues to show us. Even as a baby, in the smallest of ways, in the smallest of things in the world, the most helpless being that we know of, a newborn, that sat there and became the one who was showing us the way. And I think that that's amazing. I think that's an incredible love of a God who loves us. And so we have the birth, we have the life, and we have the death. Then God sealed it. He said, this is my promise, and I will keep it. And I'm going to keep it because I'm going to show you that it means so much to me, that you mean so much to me, that I'm going to give you the only son that I will ever have. And in his birth, and in his life, and in his death, you will be sealed in this promise if you just but give yourself to Christ. See, it all makes sense, doesn't it? It all makes sense when you put it back together. It's kind of hard to imagine some of that when it's apart. It's hard to imagine why we celebrate a birth. But when you put it all back together, it starts to make sense. You start to see this big picture and you start to understand all the things that God has done to bring you back to him. And this is the season. This is the forgiveness that comes in the season that we celebrate. But you see, here's the thing. It's, you know, freedom isn't free, right? Isn't that what we say? Come on, now, where are my Americans? Where are my patriots? Freedom isn't free, right? We say that freedom isn't free. And then we go to the vending machine and we expect it to come out for a buck and a quarter. We say it's not free. Of course it's not. Of course it's not free. Freedom is not free. It costs you something. And if you want to stay free, you got to do something, right? You got to put in the cost. You have to do something because it's the understanding that we have of freedom. But now Christ comes into the world. Christ comes into the world that has broken covenant with God yet again, has broken covenant with his Father yet again. And as he comes into this world that is now completely filled with the darkness of our sins, we start to realize that there is a problem and we all stand in judgment and condemnation. We stand in that because of our sins. We have always stood in that because of our sins. The wages of sin are death, we are told. And if the wages of sin are death, then who is it that's going to give us life? Can it be you? Can it be me? Can it be our thoughts about freedom? Can it be our thoughts about how everything should work in the world? Or does it come under the terms of the one who created it? Of the one who has given it to us? And the one who has given it to us has said, that in this deal of you and your sins, that there must be something paid in penalty for that. So your freedom of your sins will yet cost you again. What will the price be? Well, in the Old Testament, we're told that the price of any kind of sin that we have to pay to be free from that sin is a perfect sacrifice. Is a perfect sacrifice. And we get up and we say, well, our buck and a quarter, we say, well, aren't I good enough? And God says, no, it must be perfect. It must be without blemish. And so as we see here then that this cost that comes, that we have to do something, God continues to show us how it can be done. Right? He doesn't leave us in the darkness. He speaks to us with his light, and then we look and we say, well, what do we do? And he says, this is what you do. This is what it means. This is how you know. You see, he doesn't leave us just sitting there. I'm going to go back to Exodus, which is way back there. So you stay there. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 12 and verses 12 to 13, we have Moses and Aaron. They're in Egypt and they're trying to rescue God's people so that they can be with God. They're trying to rescue them from the Egyptians out of slavery into freedom and God. So they're trying to bring them out of there and to put them over there with God. And so as God has sent them on this mission then, God has been sending plagues upon them. He's been bringing to the Egyptians and to whoever doesn't believe in him, whoever rejects him, he brings this plague upon them. He brings upon them a curse. But then on the final time, then in chapter 12 of Exodus in verses 12 and 13, God says to them, on that same night, he's going to come one more time. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so now Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, and he's there to celebrate the Passover, the remembrance of what God has done with him, how God saved them by the sign of this blood, that God said to them, take your firstborn lamb, and sacrifice that. It became a sacrifice of the lambs for them. Much in the same way then that John will later declare, there goes the Lamb of God. He's referring to Jesus and the salvation that Jesus would bring us, the sacrifice that he would be. That's God's Lamb. That's the one that God will sacrifice for us. He's the one. He's the Messiah. And when they looked at the little baby, they understood. When they looked at the little Christ child, they understood. This baby must die for me. The next time you go see some newborn in your family or one of your own, can you say that? Can you look at that child and say, this child must die for me? I'm not a betting man, but I'd be willing to offer a bet that you can't do that. That there's a distaste. That there's something in your heart that just pains you to even think of the death of a child. But yet, here's a child that's grown into a man that we see now here celebrating that their salvation, our salvation, will come by the sealing and the blood that will come by his death. And Jesus knows this. If you look over in our reading in verse 21, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Distasteful that you would take a life in such a way. In betrayal. Unlawful. A man who was innocent. A man who was not guilty of any, breaking any law, and he was not guilty of any sin. The perfect sacrifice. The perfect man. This Lamb of God. But Jesus submits. He submits. He's willing. He wants to do this. He wants this covenant for you and for me, for all the world. He wants this covenant so that then we will have the sign of salvation, so that we will know that God's forgiveness is in the world, so that we will know that we can be at peace with God and show peace to the world. And so as Jesus then speaks of this Passover, this preparation of the Lamb to sacrifice, he is the Lamb being sacrificed. They are preparing for him to die. You see, and you thought it was just communion. You thought it was just take a cracker and some juice and we're good. But the truth is it means so much more. But what happens is we take it out of the big picture and we set it by itself, and all of a sudden it's like, why do we even do that? I'm wondering if you would come to service anymore if we didn't sing songs. If we said, no more music. We're going to take that out. All we're going to do is today we're going to do the sermon. All you get to do is hear the pastor talk. I'm wondering. And then we said, well, what about the music? You see, you want to put back together. You want all those things together because all together they make a worship and a service. And I agree with you. They do. But until they're whole again, they can't ever be renewed or honoring to God. And the same thing here with Jesus. He's putting us back together with God. And in his life, and in what he is going to do, what he's about to do, the sacrifice that is required, he knows. And he says, this is what needs to be done so you can be renewed. What an amazing thing. What an amazing love from child to even think that. But you see, Jesus doesn't just throw that out there and say, here, do you believe me or don't you? You know, there you go. You know, and we look at sometimes at these things and we think maybe, you know, maybe we just kind of kicked that horse too many times. It's dead. But you know, the truth is that we really don't get it sometimes. We really have a hard time grabbing it and then remembering it and understanding it. We have a hard time, you know, going through our lives and living it like this. That we have a hard time sometimes saying, well, you know, it's me that's the problem and not God and not Jesus and not the Holy Spirit. But I'm the problem. And that when I celebrate in this Christmas, you know, I'm the one who gets all the presents and all the attention and all those things. But is that really the way it should be? Do we really leave Christ out of the equation? Now, I said this morning, I'm going to say to you today again, doesn't mean I don't want you to celebrate Christmas. I want you to have a wonderful Christmas. I wish you a Merry Christmas. And as I wish you a Merry Christmas, it comes with all the things that we expect every Christmas. I hope you have a tree. I hope you have your decorations, your boughs of holly, whatever those are. I hope they're up. Am I saying that right? Am I even saying that right? Okay. I was going to say something else, but that didn't sound right either. But so we have your holly up, and you got all your things up. You got all your decorations. Your presents are under the tree. Great. Have a good time. Have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas season. I really wish that for you. But what I am begging you and asking you and even rebuking you to do is to remember that Christ is in front of all of these things. That Christ is not just Christmas. Christ is not just Easter. Christ is life. Freedom from your sins. And he's never let us down. He's always shown us. He's continued to show us. Look at these here, these verses that we shared. I want to show you something here. Look at verse 13. This is a sign he gives to them. It seems simple, and it seems like you can maybe talk your way around it. But he says, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. You know what's wrong with that? It's a man carrying a jar of water. That is like extremely unusual to expect a man to do any work around the house. Yeah, just leave it there. Okay? So this man is carrying a jar of water. That was, I'm going to say this, and I'm only going to say it once because I'll have to hear it all the way home. That was woman's work. Yep. Yeah. Okay, this is going to be bad. So he's carrying this jar of water. He says, go find him, and he's going to follow him, and then say to the owner of the house as he enters, the teacher asks where my guest room is. You know, we can argue with that. We say, well, maybe he set that up ahead of time. Yeah, maybe he did. Maybe he did. But he's still giving this to them to understand, right? He's saying, this is how you will know that that's where we're going. Whether it's supernatural or not, we can debate that all day. I say it's supernatural. But if we have that debate, you say, no, I think it's natural, fine. You know, you might be wrong, but we can talk about it. But as we look at these things that we say, but here's what we know. Jesus gave them a sign. Go into the city. This is how you will know. So he gave them a sign. They went in, they knew, and they found it. They saw it. Okay, so let's move on to the next one. Come down to verse 20. He's told them back in verse 18, he says, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. How does he know? How does he know that? See, the supernatural. Jesus is God. At the same time, he's whole, completely man. He's entirely a man. but he's also God. But as he speaks this, then he says, well, is one of you the 12? Because, you know, they say, well, it won't be me. I'm not going to do that. Certainly it's not us. He says, is one of the 12, one who dips bread into the bowl with me? And then he lays that curse on them about it would be better if you had never been born. Notice the birth reference. But then what happens? One of them dips bread with him. One of them betrays him. You see, Jesus gives these signs. And then it's confirmed. He gives a sign. He says, this is what it will be like. He tells them, I have to be crucified for you. And then after 3 days. And he said, well, don't talk like that, Jesus. Don't talk like that. Come on, you're going to be king. He says, indeed I am king, but I still must die. He said, oh, no. We don't think so. Hey, one of you are going to betray me. Not me. I will die before I betray you. But we see, though, that it doesn't always work that way, does it? The next sign, verse 27, you will fall away, Jesus says to them. You will all fall away. He says, I will strike the shepherd. God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Father will strike the son, and the sheep, the apostles, the disciples, the believers, all of those who follow Christ will be scattered, and they are. But we don't know that yet. We've been given a sign, and now we're waiting for the confirmation. But Jesus says in verse 30, truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself, Peter, will disown me 3 times. I think that as we look at these things, that when we try to figure out the significance and the meaning of them, and we bring them back, you know, into the birth of Jesus Christ, he said that this would be a sign unto you that the Christ child has been born. This would be a way for you to know and for you to understand, for you to see. Have you ever wondered why we celebrate the birth of Christ when it's really the death of Christ that has saved us? I mean, we celebrate Easter, sort of. But Christmas is the deal. Christmas is the one where you get the most presents. Christmas is the one that they make the most movies about. Right? The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. White Christmas. These are some good movies, by the way. You can learn a lot from those. I don't know what, but you can learn something from them. But as we look at all of the things of what Christmas is, and we say the birth, what's the birth got to do with anything when it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's everything. Well, it's because it's the entirety of the whole thing. As Peter says, I will not deny you. He does deny him. In the same way that we find ourselves, that we say, Jesus, I will be faithful to you from Christmas on forever. And then all of a sudden, then Easter gets here and we take the summer off because, you know, it's hard to be a Christian. That we start to find in ourselves all of these faults and all of these things that go wrong. And we start to wonder, well, are we denying Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, you are. But he has given you a sign to deal with that. He has given you a way to understand that it's not over and it's not the end. He's made a covenant with you. And he gives you that in his word. And he says, this is how you are forgiven for the repentance of your sins. Your love for me. That you place me over all things. That you place me as first in your life. That you make me the one. And it doesn't matter what else is in there. You know, he knows it's in there and you can't hide that. You can't hide that. You can't hide your sins from Jesus. You know that, right? You know, you think you do something in secret and you think, well, God will never find out. It doesn't work that way. I mean, come on, if Santa can know who's naughty or nice, why can't God? But I think that as we look at this and we start to draw ourselves back, we do have to ask ourselves this question. What does it take for us to see the signs? What does it take for us to look at these things and see that as a sign? What do I have to do other than just wishing you a Merry Christmas? What do I have to do to bring you to the understanding that Christ the Lord died for you? That this is the significance of Christmas. What do I have to do so that you will remember that in what God did in the birth of the child was to keep his promise of redemption, of salvation. And now we have this covenant. He kept his promise. He kept his word. We don't always, but he does. And so he kept it with the birth of his son. And he did what was right. And he did what was just. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And he let his son be the sacrifice that we could never be. That baby that was born. This is why it's important. This is why we can't ever forget the birth of Christ. This is why we have to remember. We have to remember, no matter how bitter it tastes. But we have to remember, we're the problem. We're the problem. I'm going back to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. If I can get my glasses to focus here. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. This is what the Lord says. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And when that child was born, who became a man, who became a sacrifice, God forgave us our sins. And he showed us the sign that we have been forgiven. Our love for Jesus Christ. Father, I do thank you for all that you have done for us, for the blood that was spilled so that we could live in covenant with you. I thank you, Father, that you continue to show us the way, that you continue to remind us of the sin that resides within us, but the cure that you have given us for our sickness. That I know that on this time of this celebration, Lord, that sometimes we have a tendency to wander away from you, to deny you, to think that it's more about something else than what it really should be. But we ask, Lord, that you help us to remember. We ask, Lord, that you show us the signs that help us to remember. We ask, Lord, that you help us to remember the signs that you have already shown us. And there was none greater. There was none greater than that night that your child was born to save us. To save us. This very helpless child that you placed in this world because all of us adults were blind and could not see. So we thank you, Father. We praise you for that. We give you our hearts and all of ourselves to you, Lord. And that we ask that you bless us in this Christmas season. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in singing our closing hymn?